How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
After the report, I received this email from Tim Brisby from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Mr. O'Reilly, I take exception that certain parts of the Bible are allegorical. What do you base your assertion on? On science, Tim.
That's Bill O'Reilly, host of the Fox News television program, The O'Reilly Factor, speaking last week about some objections he'd heard from his viewers when he had previewed that very interesting Bible story that's being told on the History Channel about 2 hour blocks every week throughout the next couple weeks leading up to the time of Easter. O'Reilly had said something about most of the Bible being allegorical. His viewers disagreed, and he disagreed in turn. Now, we'll hear the entire exchange between Bill O'Reilly and a couple of his viewers, and we'll talk about and respond to that notion that most of the Bible is allegorical. Well, is there any allegory in the Bible? And if so, how do you know when you're dealing with allegory and with history and general narrative? Greeting and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 5th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for joining us. Pastor Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest here in the first few minutes to respond to Bill O'Reilly and some of his contentions, not only about the Bible, but also about belief systems. He says it's good to have a strong belief system, but don't expect anyone else to hold it. Dr. Robert Bugbee will join us after that. He's the president of the Lutheran Church Canada. We'll talk about Canada's new Office of Religious Freedom and religious freedom in Canada. Pastor Sam Schultheis joins us after that, and we'll discuss the benefits of the Lord's Supper. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email with questions or comments, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Yeah, great to be with you, Todd.
Is there any allegory in the Bible? O'Reilly says most of it, a lot of it, is allegorical. Is there any in there?
Yeah, sure there is. I have the pleasure of teaching Galatians and Paul's letter to the churches there in Galatia. And in the fourth chapter there, Paul uses allegory, and he talks about Israel and talks about the church in terms of Old Testament, the story of Hagar and Sarah and Abraham. And so, and we know that's allegory because Paul specifically calls it allegory, and by that he means he's speaking figuratively, he's speaking symbolically, not according strictly, simply according to the history of what was, but in kind of in metaphorical language.
Well, let's hear what Bill O'Reilly had to say. He's responding to some preview that he did of the History Channel's kind of now infamous The Bible series. And this is what Bill O'Reilly had to say when his listeners were responding to him.
And finally tonight, the Factor Tip of the Day. Last night, we ran a segment on a new miniseries, The Bible, which will begin Sunday night on the History Channel. After the report, I received this email from Tim Brisby from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Mr. O'Reilly, I take exception that certain parts of the Bible are allegorical. What do you base your assertion on? On science, Tim. There are indisputable facts about how the earth developed. Also writing in last night, Cheryl Peters from Winnipeg, Canada. Shame on you, O'Reilly. You call yourself a Christian. The Bible is not allegorical. Okay, Cheryl, you're entitled to that opinion, but you're not entitled to impugn, word of the day, impugn my Christian status. I can assure you there are millions of Christians who did not take parts of the Bible literally. If you want to believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale, fine. But don't demand that I believe it too. So here's the Factor Tip of the Day. A strong belief system is a very good thing if your faith helps you and others. But if you're judgmental and demand people believe the way that you do, that's a very bad thing. as we see with the jihad movement. That's the tip of the day.
There are three things there, Peter, that I want you to respond to. The first one is, and he kind of gives it, I can only say a kind of a flip answer to the objections of his viewers, when they say, well, the Bible is an allegorical. What do you base that judgment upon? He says, science. Is that a sufficient response?
I kind of like it. I mean, just science can be pulled out by anybody. I'm not sure that Bill O'Reilly has a great scientific credentials. I kind of think of Bill Nye, the science guy, comes on. I always remember that he got his degree in mechanical engineering. I think that Bill O'Reilly, I know he taught history at some point, so I'm sure he has some qualifications. He must have at least a BA and all of that. But it's a very easy thing to say, that, oh, yes, science proves it. Well, we could go into the whole debate about creationism and whether you think evolution, the evolutionary model, has any validity. But really, I think it's kind of lazy speech that he's using to shut down any kind of opposition. I don't think he really knows either. What kind of surprises me, too, about the way O'Reilly, he goes into the Jonah story and he mentions that kind of flippantly. I wonder if he has any sense of imagination. I had a friend who, whenever I would bring up Christianity, he would always say, I was thinking about that, you know, the movie that is airing everywhere now on the Bible. And he'd always say to me, well, yeah, but what about Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt? And I kind of thought, well, you know, the fact that strange things do happen, like Jonah and being swallowed by a fish, well, I don't know exactly how that happened, but the world is full of strange and wonderful things, even apart from miracles. There are plenty of TV shows. When I watch The Nature Show, I'm surprised yet again and again about the wonderful things in science. So I don't think really he has anything that he's particularly thinking of, except he wants to make a claim for which he really has no specific evidence.
Well, that was my concern about the brevity of his answer. If he would have taken up at least briefly a specific argument against something in the Bible rather than just saying science. I get the sense that basically what he's saying is, and many do this, they take for granted that science has disproven some of the Bible. That's taken for granted. And then they kind of use that as license to mark as allegorical anything that strikes them as allegorical in the Bible. Do you think that's what's going on?
Yeah, I think I think it's lazy thinking on or lazy speech on his behalf. And now here's the thing, it's kind of interesting to watch this psychologically, at least, and I don't have a degree in psychology any more than he has any kind of degrees in science. But in some sense, I think he thinks that he is really trying to defend Christianity. So I've seen him on the air a number of times, and I think this is maybe a lesson for all of us, because he thinks in some ways he's defending Christianity by getting rid of all what he thinks are the embarrassing parts about it. And maybe in some ways he does have an allegiance to Christ that he doesn't articulate, but then it also shows a kind of a deficiency in his thinking, and it's a major one, because as I've heard from him a number of times where this is not a problem for him, because he thinks of Christianity as a philosophy. He thinks of it simply as a way of thinking about the world. And I have plenty of friends like this who simply say Christianity boils down to, I suppose, loving your neighbor or something like that. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is based on history. And to see a person like Bill O'Reilly neglect that is kind of sad, because he fancies himself an historian. And we don't believe simply in a set of ideas, but we believe in a person, Jesus Christ, who lived in Nazareth and who has a genealogy which goes back, not mythically, but goes back, you know, through Noah and, in fact, all the way back to Adam. So I think it's more revealing. I really don't have anything against Bill O'Reilly. I think it's more of a kind of it's a good way for us to diagnose the culture and what they're thinking when they hear about Christianity. And it shows you what we're up against, but also gives us an opportunity to teach.
So as to the question of allegory, because that's the term that O'Reilly chose, that's the term that his viewers were reacting to, How do we put a bow on this? There is allegory in Scripture, but how do we know when we're dealing with what claims to be history, what claims to be actual accounts as opposed to allegory? Make that clear for us.
Well, he talks about, for instance, Jonah and the fish, or the whale, the fish, I guess, but as an example of allegory. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't take the example of Jonah as allegory, but as history, and compared his own death and resurrection in history, his death under Pontius Pilate, to Jonah's time. What's striking about the Jonah story, and I think you think about the creation account. These are not intricately woven stories. They're not fanciful. If you actually take a look at the Jonah story, for instance, it's told so matter-of-factly, and it's told in such a way that it doesn't relish the kind of, it doesn't relish in the fanciful, what would be, in his view, I suppose, a fanciful story, but takes it as matter-of-fact history. And you look at Genesis, at least the claim that it makes, there's no great divide in a literary way when you go from the story of Adam to Cain to Noah to Abraham. There's a kind of a seamless historical quality about those narratives that in no way claims. Now, the way he uses allegory is also kind of interesting. Allegory, I suppose, it's symbolic language, it's metaphorical language. Well, we would say it's history, and history does have a meaning. I always think that the story of Adam has got to be one of the most historical accounts ever when you think about the veracity of it, because any other story would be kind of would try to make Adam into this heroic figure if you wanted to have the origins of humanity, but it doesn't. Adam allows himself to be shown as the great sinner, so I think it's got a great ring of history to it.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're responding to recent commentary by Bill O'Reilly on the Bible as allegory.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, March the 5th. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're responding to recent commentary by Bill O'Reilly on his Fox News program on the Bible being mostly, or at least in large part, allegory. Another point that he made that I wanted you to respond to, and it was kind of interesting. He had another viewer who was taking objection to his allegorical comment, and he said, "Look, millions of Christians believe that there's a lot of allegory in the Bible. Now, if it helps you to believe that Jonah was swallowed by the fish, then fine, but don't say that's what all Christians ought to believe." What do you make of that?
Yeah, I mean, I think what he said was actually even beyond that, but you're right. He really treated faith as kind of, it doesn't matter, faith as faith itself, so that it doesn't really matter what you believe in as long as it helps you in your personal life. And, you know, this is, I suppose, the way a lot of people think about religion. So you might say, well, you have a Mormon friend, and we know, and this was kind of like the whole South Park, there was a musical on Mormonism, and it kind of made fun of the Mormon belief, and rightly so, because it's preposterous. But at the end, they came back at the end with a little kind of caveat, or they said, well, we know it's ridiculous, but if it helps you to live a better life, and if it helps bring peace in your life, then all the more power to you. And I think that's what Bill O'Reilly was saying, that he treats, I suppose, any kind of religion as a kind of a self-help philosophy. And that's, I mean, he does think about religion as a kind of philosophy or a way of looking at life. And I suppose in a psychological way, I suppose that could make sense. But that's not Christianity. Christianity says, Paul says, we're pitied if we believe in that Christ died and rose again. And if it's not true, we are pitiable creatures. And I think any kind of atheist or any kind of person who didn't believe in God at all would have to laugh at Bill O'Reilly, because really what that is delusional thinking. Because we as Christians, we stake our lives on this. In fact, we say we're willing to die for what we believe in. And if we do die for something that isn't true, if we give up our lives for something that isn't true, then we're laughable, pitiable creatures. So his view of faith is really simply, I guess it's kind of a self-help therapy. It's good for me, but whatever you believe, it's, you know, it would be good for you. Has nothing to do with the reality of heaven or hell or the fact that there's an eternity. I mean, it's not just about this life, but Christianity recognizes that at the end of this life, we all have to, we will die and we will meet our Maker. So there's a lot greater stakes than Bill O'Reilly is thinking about.
What do you make of his argument that he's got millions of Christians or people who call themselves Christians on his side on this issue? They believe just as he does. That the whatever doesn't seem to jive with my view of what ought to be can be written off in the Bible as allegorical.
Yeah, on this one too, I think he expresses the opinion of many, and I've got a lot of friends who are like this, and I just wonder how thorough going on this that he will go, because I really wonder whether there's faith at all. I suppose you could try to dismiss Jonah, but I don't know how far you can take this with maintaining anything like Christianity, because ultimately the miracle of Jonah and the fish, it's one of those things, I don't know exactly how it happened, but I'm willing to give God the benefit of the doubt. There are a lot of things I don't know how they happen, and yet I think they're plausible, but I mean, it's not completely out of the realm of reason that a God would do this. But an even greater miracle is the miracle of the resurrection by far, that we believe that Jesus died, was dead as dead can be, and then rose again from the dead. And so miracles do matter, because we think that God is actually active in history, that this is that he's taken part in our history, and that when we're reading the Old Testament story, we're reading about the ancestors of Jesus himself. So this is a God who acts in history and continues to act in history on our behalf. And if those miracles are crazy, how about the wonderful miracle that we believe it's the body and blood of Christ, and that we're baptized, and through that baptism we are brought into the family of Christ, and we have the assurance of the resurrection. So it's a very dangerous game he's playing. It's also a very, I think, dismissive game. It shows it shows a kind of sad sort of arrogance, and I don't know if he recognizes that or not. Because in some ways, I think he is naive. I think in some ways, he poses as a kind of defender of what he thinks is a rational faith, but I do hope he thinks about it a little bit more deeply.
Are you saying that if you're going to kind of pick and choose with yourself as arbiter of what is true historical and what is true but allegorical in the Bible, you have no real limit, no real stopping place that can say, well, this, say, the resurrection of Jesus, central to the Christian faith, isn't allegory, but this over here, whatever it may be, is?
Well, I mean, again, I when I was at Notre Dame as a graduate student, I really admired the guy that I worked for and who taught the students. I was a TA, but he would tell his students that the resurrection itself was, I guess he would say, it was beyond history, because he kind of had this kind of fudge game where he wasn't saying it would happen or not. And yeah, it's a problem because my death is in history. I mean, I live now and I will die, and my body needs to be raised if there is to be hope for me. And it really, what it does is it undercuts, I guess it's a kind of a relativism, but at its heart it undercuts the promises of our Lord. It undercuts faith because we're saying that the Jesus who died for us, who spoke of these things, is unreliable. And if he's unreliable, talking about Jonah, or if the Gospels are unreliable, talking about Adam, then certainly our faith in everything is undermined. And it becomes the mess that you see. I mean, you don't have to go any farther than Bill O'Reilly, where if Christianity is simply this kind of bland philosophy, then certainly I'm not going to waste my life living like it, and I'm certainly not going to die for that kind of a bland philosophy. It's a lot more to me. It's existential. It's who I am, and it has to do with life and death and the life of the world to come. So, it's corrosive what he's doing.
Now, finally, I wanted you to respond to the comparison he makes at the end, where he says having a strong belief system is a really good thing unless you require that other people who share your label, in this case Christian, believe as you do, then it becomes a very bad thing. And he compares it, or he raises as an example of that, the jihadist movement. Is that a fair comparison?
Well, I think I try to give him the benefit of the doubt as much as I can, but with that kind of a statement, he moves from simply being a confused person to being a very mean-spirited one. I mean, I hope people get that, so that those of us who do believe in Christ, like he says, we believe in Christ's ethic of love, loving the neighbor. Why do we believe that? Because we believe that Christ died and rose again from the dead, and we'll proclaim it because it is true. Now, he gives us a motive which we don't have. He says, well, you can't force anybody to believe that, as if we would ever force. We can't force anybody to believe. Our power, we work by the power of persuasion. Our only sword is the sword of the Spirit. We're not like Islam. We're not going to come in there and demand your allegiance to anything. All we can do is proclaim the love of Christ and let that word work. So he implies a force, and I think it's a very uncharitable way of speaking to compare Christians who believe. And I think this is where he really needs to be challenged, because Christians who actually believe in the kinds of things that he would mock, I don't know whether it be the virgin birth or Adam or Jonah, that somehow that he equates us with jihadists, as if that means that we're going to put the sword to people's neck, and that's really despicable. For that, I think that shows not simply a confusion of the head, but I think a malice of the heart.
So you're saying he makes this comparison, I'm not going to regard Bill O'Reilly as a Christian. I'm speaking here hypothetically. I'm not going to regard Bill O'Reilly as a Christian if he denies certain things. He makes a comparison between that and those who say, I'm going to kill you if you deny certain things.
Yeah, that's right. And he's putting to say he's putting words into our mouth is, I mean, it's much more than that, because it's vile the way he must think of us. So anybody who then believes something to be true, then he equates that with coercion or force. Now, you know, my guess is I've seen this a lot of times with friends who get really angry with me.
About 30 seconds here, Peter.
When I say the Bible is true, I always wonder why people are so angry with me and they mock me and they get really mad. And I personally think it has to do with a guilty conscience, because if they know it's true, then they know that they have to own up to their own sin. They have to own up to the cross. So it's better to doubt the resurrection than to own up to your guilt. And I think there's more to it than that. So I pray for Bill O'Reilly.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you as usual, and keep up the good work.
Hey, thanks a lot, Todd.
When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Robert Bugby. He is the president of the Lutheran Church Canada. Canada has recently opened a new Office of Religious Freedom. They're concerned about religious freedom both within their own borders and outside their borders worldwide. This is a concern that all Christians ought to share, regardless of nationality. We'll find out about Canada's new Office of Religious Freedom and about religious freedom in Canada when we come back with Dr. Robert Bugby. It's Tuesday afternoon. It's March the 5th. You can join us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
The Church's music from the 2nd century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Leroy Carhart's a notorious, and I mean notorious, late-term abortionist. And he just killed another woman, Jennifer Morbelli, and her 8-month unborn child with a botched abortion. Pro-lifers held a candlelight vigil in honor of their deaths. Well, the Washington Post wrote about the deaths, but not in the way you'd think. The columnist Petula Dvorak expressed anger, but not at the abortionist who killed Jennifer and her baby. She railed against pro-lifers for learning the name of the victim. Sadly, the abortion industry will continue to kill women and their babies as long as the pro-abortion media look the other way. How many lives will be lost before the media will stand up and say abortion is a violent and deadly action against women and their unborn children? I'm not holding my breath.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.